Today's gospel reading comes from the gospel according to St. Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to chapter 26 towards the end of the chapter. If not, you can look up on the screen. And this is a rich scripture, like most scriptures. And so what I'm going to be focusing on today is verse 58 is the one that has captured my mind as I was preparing to preach this sermon this week. So if you would listen and hear this word of God from Matthew chapter 26. This happens just after the arrest of Jesus, beginning in verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the other guards in order to see how this would end. Now, the chief priest and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is this that they are testifying against you?" But Jesus was silent. And then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He is blasphemed. Why do we need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" And they answered, "He deserves death." And then they spat on his face and they struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray for me, church? And I'll pray for you. O Lord Jesus Christ, eternal word of the Father, if we were to look out and we were able to ask this beautiful creation around us about you, and we looked into the heavens and saw new heights, the heavens would tell us to look still further to find you. And if we were to look at these mountains around us in all of their beauty and ask them about beauty, they would tell us to look further, and there we might find beauty in you. And Lord, we have looked all around trying to find images of the good life, and they have left us unsatisfied, longing, stuck. And then you come along, Jesus, and ask us to follow, and that there we may find life and find it abundantly. Well, help us follow Jesus. Help us follow you. Amen. So down on Fires Creek Road, there's this house right in the bend of a curve, and at this house there's four dogs that are always in the road. You may know the house that I'm talking about. There is a Saint Bernard, a big white dog, and two little dogs. And this Saint Bernard always naps with his head right in the side of the road. And I guess when you're that big, cars get out of your way. Well, the Saint Bernard and the white dog, they don't ever chase my truck. But these two little dogs, every time I come by, they're chasing my truck. They love my truck. Maybe they hate my truck. I don't know. But whatever the case is, they want my truck. And I got to thinking the other day as I was driving by watching this little dog chase, I thought, what would happen if he gets what he wants? And then I remembered I knew the answer to that question. I used to have a bulldog that was obsessed with four-wheeler tires. And it didn't even have to be running. You could just get on the four-wheeler and shake it like that, and he would go nuts trying to grab the tires. Well, one day he got what he wanted. We were coming in from a ride just down the driveway, and he comes up, and somehow or another, he latches his jaws around the tire. And we make three full rotations like this before he finally lets go. And he went to the house. You see, he got what he'd always wanted. Turned out he didn't want what he'd always wanted. Now, I want to suggest to you that we're not so different from these dogs, that we are driven in life by wants and deep desires. Sometimes these desires we're not even aware of them. The things that we spend our time and our money, the way we use our talents, if we were to look, take an audit of the last month of our life and look how the way we spent our time and our money and the way we used our talents, this would tell us what it is that we desire most. It would show us the vision of the good life that has gripped our imagination. We chase it. We chase it every day. Sometimes, in fact, I want to say most of the times, we're not even aware we're chasing it. You know, we think that we're just trying to put food on the table to keep a roof over our head, but unless you're living in abject poverty or you're a subsistence farmer, what's going on beneath the hood is your pursuit of the good life, the life you desire most. And what I wonder is how happy or how disappointed would we be if we finally got what we wanted. Matthew reports at the end of chapter 26 that Peter followed Jesus at a distance. That phrase just stuck with me, that he followed at a distance, coming as close as the courtyard, sitting with the guards. And why did Peter follow at a distance? Well, the Bible tells us that he wanted to see how this would end. I think that following at a distance, that phrase, following at a distance, is a wonderful description of the way most of us follow Jesus most of the time. We want, as Peter wanted, to see how it'll all end up before we really commit ourselves wholeheartedly, which is to say, we want safety. And very often, us Christians offer the world a version of Christianity that's little more than safety. You don't want to go to hell? Good, come to church. Safety. Unfortunately, as the scripture shows us with the story of Peter today, this is a strategy that will always leave us sitting outside with the guards of the established order. That's where Peter sits in Matthew chapter 26. With the temple guards. Jesus is off beginning to save the world, and Peter, the one that Jesus calls the rock of the church, he's sitting with the guards who protect the status quo. Now, Peter will get what he wants. He'll get safety. But don't think that safety comes cheaply. No, with safety, to get safety, Peter, this big burly fisherman, could you imagine what this man looked like after hauling in nets for a whole lifetime? This big burly Peter becomes a coward in front of a slave girl, not once but three times, as he denies Jesus in the next scene. Cursing and stomping, Peter says, "I swear to you, I never knew him." Like my old bulldog that got a hold of that tire and went around three times, Peter got what he wanted. And this is what the Bible tells us in verse 75. He went out and he wept bitterly. I think this is the Bible's not so subtle way of telling us that when we figure out what it is that we want while we're following Jesus at a distance, that this is the pathway to loneliness and tears. He went out and he wept bitterly. That's where following Jesus at a distance gets us. Sad and lonely. We followed Jesus at a distance when we spent our free time binge-watching Netflix. We followed Jesus at a distance when we spent our money on all these time-saving devices meant to make our lives easier, but they just made our lives crowded and expensive. We followed Jesus at a distance, and we found ourselves trying to please other people, and then we pleased them only to discover that the high soon fades, and like a child with an absent or an overbearing father, we're desperate for more approval. We followed Jesus at a distance. We tried to fill that empty space between me and Jesus with good food and good drink and a leisurely lifestyle that we'd been taught to desire, only to discover that our bellies are full, but our souls are wasting away. We followed Jesus at a distance while trying to give our children the things that we never had, and now they can play an instrument, and they can hit a baseball, and they can go to college, but they, like us, we can't quite quench that longing. We can't stop that gnawing feeling that somehow we're stuck. We're stuck here being this person that I can't stand, but lacking the direction and the courage to become the person we long to be. St. Augustine's classic book, The Confessions, deals precisely with this existential quandary. Augustine, a brilliant young African whose intellect far outstretched that of his peers, he desires the cheers of the crowd and the sensual pleasure of a woman. And Augustine, he studied and he worked. He outshone everybody else. He made fun of those silly, superstitious Christians. And he got everything that he wanted. He got that teaching position that he wanted. He got the cheers of the crowd. He got a woman and a son. And he still found himself miserable and stuck. Stuck. Being sick of the man that he was, but lacking the faith and the courage to become the man he longed to be. Augustine describes this life as a chain that bound him. Listen to him. From a bad choice, an urge arises. And the urge yielded to becomes a compulsion. And the compulsion unresisted becomes slavery. Each link in the process connected with the others, which is why I call it a chain. And that chain had a tyrannical grip on me. Augustine is just describing life the way we normally live it. That he describes it as a chain means that he describes it as a chain only after having walked closely with Jesus, because only then can he see that the old life, that great and successful life, was in fact a tyrannical chain wrapped around him. St. Augustine writes this insightful piece on slavery and a chain at a time in his life when he was just coming to faith. He's studying with two of his young friends, and they're reading the book of St. Anthony, the life of St. Anthony. And as he reads about the life of the saint, Augustine says, I felt inside myself something starting to come to life. I knew that I wanted whatever it was that this old saint had. And his two friends, they got up and they immediately went and took religious orders. And Augustine said, I pushed down those urges. Put out that fire that God was stirring in me. And listen to what Augustine prays. He prays, Lord, give me chastity and self-control, but not just yet. I was afraid that you would hear me too soon, that you would heal me too soon from my sick urges that I wanted intensified rather than terminated. I felt that same fire. I felt that same love, that life come into life in me the first time I ever read the teachings of the early church fathers on happiness. Whatever happiness was, I knew I wanted it. And the church fathers asserted that most of the stuff that we call sin in our life, most of that is just our disordered attempts to try to be happy. And they said, but just because it's disordered doesn't mean happiness is not really the chief aim and goal of humanity. They said God made us to be happy. And so what is happy? Can we be happy through material things? I said, no. No, material things can't make me happy because they'll break or they rust or they get stolen. And then I'm sad again. They said, well, can another person, can a relationship make you happy? They said, no, a relationship can't make me happy because that person could betray me. Or abandon me, or maybe we spend our whole lifetime loving each other, and then that person just dies on me. And they say, so relationships can't make me happy. But I'm made for happiness. What is it that could possibly make me happy? And so happiness, they reckon, must be an eternal thing. A thing that gets ingrained in your soul, that is inseparable from you. And because the soul doesn't die, this happiness can go on unto all eternity. And so what they said, that the happy person is the virtuous person. that once faith and hope and love and courage and prudence and temperance and wisdom, once they get ingrained inside of you, can be happy. You can never have another piece of chocolate cake for the rest of your life. But once you become brave, it can't be taken away from you, and therefore you're happy. And they say we become these things, these virtues. They grab a hold of us when we look at the brave person and we begin imitating them and practicing that. We look at the faithful person and we begin imitating them and practicing what they do. And then one day it becomes part of who you are, and you're guaranteed to be happy the rest of your life, because nothing can ever take that away from you. They say we become happy because we become what we were created to be. Image bearers of the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I share this story is because this understanding of happiness, it changed everything for me. It made me able to, it was like blinders coming off, that I could see the lies of the world revealed right in front of me, that I had been taught my whole life. It was like ingrained, evolutionarily ingrained in my DNA, to seek pleasure over pain, praise over a challenge, to seek the easy path rather than the hard road. I'd spent the first part of my life pursuing all of these things and realized it didn't make me happy. I'm not happy because I followed Jesus at a distance, and I was made to be in deep communion with Jesus. As I read the Bible and the church fathers and read the lives of the saints, I'm convinced that they're right. And I bet each one of you, as I stand up here and I say, hey, material things won't make you happy. Hey, a man, a woman won't make you happy. Hey, your kids getting it all together, that's not going to make you happy. I bet you're kind of nodding, because each one of us intuitively knows these things. But which one of us has the courage to step out like Augustine and see the chains that bind us and keep us at a distance from Jesus? It was a choice that led to an urge, that became a compulsion, that became a chain that held a tyrannical grip on me. Now, a bad reading of Augustine would be to just simply call this an addiction that Augustine was subject to, like he was a sexual deviant or a patsy to the crowd. He wasn't. Augustine's not just describing addiction. What he's describing is the lives that we make for ourselves while following Jesus at a distance. And he says it's a chain that finds us and draws us in, and in the darkness binds us, and we didn't even know it was darkness. What Augustine's urging us to do is to find grace. It's all about grace for him. He says to throw up your hands in the air and submit, to say that I'm powerless over this life that I have created for myself, that I cannot save myself. I cannot even want the very thing I was created to want, which is God. And I'm scared to death that, like a dog chasing a tire, one day I'm going to get everything that I want, only to find out that I didn't want it. And so I suppose that's the question that I'm driving at today. Here's the gospel challenge. You want to take home? Go look at your life. Just take an audit of the last month of your life, the way you spent your time, the way you spent your money. Look how you used your talents. And what you will begin to discover is the vision of the good life that has grabbed you. You'll discover what it is that you want most in life. And then look and say, what if I get everything I want? What will I have? I want to suggest to you today that if we're not following Jesus closely, if we insist on following Jesus at a distance, we may get what we want. We may get everything we want, and like Peter, we may find ourselves alone and weeping. You see, the good news of the gospel is that Peter's lonely tears don't get the last word. Peter's lonely tears, they don't get the last word in his life. Jesus does. You see, the good news of the gospel is that the one we were created to want is Jesus, and Jesus wants us. He wants us so desperately. He wants to close that distance between he and Peter. He wants it so bad that he'll endure the slaps of the crowd, the whips and the nails of the cross, the abandonment of the Father, the icy grip of death. Jesus wants that communion and that intimacy with us so desperately that he takes it all and he leaps from a tomb all to be close to Peter, all to close that distance with us. That's what resurrection means. It is God's determination to not let us follow God at a distance, to close the gap, to draw near. And it is here in closeness to Jesus where we finally find ourselves. We find what we've longed for most. Here we find how we can become happy. Here, close to Jesus, we begin sharing the gospel and receiving the Spirit, and we learn to love the poor, and we learn to help make the frightened masses of the world brave, because we're walking in closeness to Jesus. And no longer will the church be sitting out with the guardians of the status quo, protecting the established order, because now we're with Jesus, and Jesus is still saving the world. Amen.